Good morning, Gateway. The Lord be with you. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Now, I can hear some of you saying, with reference to my singing, Sean, best you stick to your day job. Well, that's what isolation does to you. It messes with your singing voice. But friends, even in my day job, I am telling you the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But I need help, so please pray with me now. Lord God, thank you for our daily jobs. And we pray that we may still have one after this lockdown, whereby we can earn our daily bread. But Lord, as I now engage in mine, telling the old, old story of your love for us, in and through your Son, Jesus, the greatest love story ever told, please help me, a sinner, living by grace, your grace, to tell it well. Help us hear it, understand it, and make it our own, and faithfully tell it to others. For your glory's sake, we ask it, and in the name of our one and only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Friends, please now turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. We're then going to drop down to chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, and then turn to the New Testament, Mark chapter 14. I'll give you the verses when we get there. Let's now read from Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Drop down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And now for Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, "If possible, the hour might pass from him." "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Drop down to verse 41. Returning the third time, he said to his disciples, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." I have entitled my Good Friday sermon this morning, Garden to Garden, subtitled, "The First Adam to the Last Adam. Paradise Lost, Regained and Fulfilled." Says 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, of course, a life-giving spirit." Said Jesus, the second Adam, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Flesh gives birth to flesh." In other words, friends, flesh will only and can only ever reproduce after itself, after its own kind. But, said Jesus, "the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. Why should we not be surprised? Because there is something in us and about us which died in the first garden. Something without which we are unable, incapable of associating with, more so relating with, more so having and being in a relationship with our Creator God, who is also our Heavenly Father and who is Spirit. And that something was our spirit, no longer living, but dead and buried. And the thing that killed it was original sin, unrighteousness, which equates to disobedience. Romans 5 verse 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man," that's the first Adam, "the many were made sinners, so as through the obedience of the one man," the second Adam, "the many will be made righteous." Subsequent to Adam's sin, all of humanity, flesh, was born the living dead. Dead men walking, alive in flesh, body, and soul, mind, cognitive thinking and feeling, but dead in spirit, cut off from God. Says Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory, the righteousness, the right standing of and with God." Says Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, "No one is good except God alone." Says Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts were evil all of the time. Friends, you do not need to teach a child to be naughty. No, no, no. That comes a la natural, said Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, all are under sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, friends, if this offends you, being deemed as an offspring of the first Adam, a sinner, devoid of goodness, of righteousness, in other words, ungodly in essence, what do you and I stand to do? Well, one thing you can do is just don't accept it and simply declare yourself by your own authority sinless, without sin, angelic, godly, and so by definition, perfect, perfectly righteous. And so, in perfect, full, and complete relationship with God, lacking nothing and owing nothing, accountable for nothing and to no one, including God. And so now that I think about it, I don't even need God. I'm a self-made man, complete within myself, having nothing to do with sin. And so really, having nothing to do with Jesus, who came into the world for and to save sinners, which I am not. And therefore, I have no need of him. G.K. Chesterton said, there is only one doctrine that can be empirically verified, the doctrine of original sin. In other words, we have all tested it and proved it to be true, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the perfection, the righteousness of God. So can anyone honestly and truthfully say, I'm done with sin, with wrong? My conscience is perfectly and absolutely clear. I am a good person. I do not even have a prick of conscience. No guilt, no shame, no regret at all. I might very well ask you, so if a movie, a video recording, if you like, is made of all that you have ever done, all that you have ever said, all that you have ever thought, both in public and in private, and all of your family, friends, colleagues, neighbors were invited for the viewing, would you come to that viewing? Would you stay? Well, if you said yes, then clearly you're a better person than me. I would certainly not stay if it was my viewing. The Bible, God's word, God says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. When the self-righteous Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery before Jesus for him to judge and condemn her, he challenged them and us, saying, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And says John chapter 8 verse 9, "One by one they left." The older ones, I would assume they're more humble, first. And by implication, the younger, more arrogant ones last. Until only Jesus was left standing there with her. And he asked her, "Where are they who condemn you?" "There is no one, sir," she replied. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. For clearly, she was repentant and was looking to him, the second Adam, who said, "I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." And so he says to her, "So go now and sin no more." Friends, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, who look to and rely on him to have paid the price of sin for them. Them who believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave up, sent his one and only Son up onto the cross to die, to pay the price of sin, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but inherit eternal life, says John 3:16. And so he, Jesus the Christ, says to her, "Go now." And because you have confessed, live your life now, no longer sinning. But friends, if we're honest, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Equally, when every inclination of the human heart is towards evil. And so says the great Saint Paul, the apostle who wrote much of the New Testament scripture, quote, "I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" he says. Because clearly, he cannot save himself. He has tried and failed. But he concludes thus in verse 25, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is Paul thinking? And what is he thanking God for? And why through Jesus Christ? What has he, Jesus, got to do with it, with sin? Friends, the short answer is everything. It cost him, because of his love for us, everything freely given. Listen, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God. You see, friends, we must not be surprised that God is not surprised by the first couple's fall from grace in that first garden, nor surprised by our fall from grace. Indeed, he has had a solution to our sin problem from the very beginning. In fact, when we look at the story of Paradise Lost, we discover something important about God, something important about Satan, and something important about ourselves. First, God is true to form, to character, that of a loving Heavenly Father, our Abba, who wants to bless us with everything we need, including himself. He told the first man, quote, feel free to eat of any tree in the garden, any tree but one. Now that's healthy, protective love, which gives boundaries, by definition, for our good. We know this from first-hand experience of being parents and or children, be that in retrospect. Some say, why did God even plant that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in plain sight? If he knew Adam and Eve would choose it despite his warning. Well, from the very beginning, God allowed us, his children, the ability to disobey. We call it free will. For without that, how can one freely obey? And what kind of relationship would he have with us and us with him if it was forced, whereby we were compelled or bullied or tricked, lied to obey, to submit? It would definitely not be a mutually loving relationship. Now compare what God gave them with what he declared off limits. They could enjoy many, many varied trees with wonderful fruit, but would need to avoid just the one. The Hebrew language conveys very emphatically in Genesis 2 verse 16, you may freely eat. Today we might say, eat to your heart's content. The New King James Study Bible notes that God gives, quote, permission before restriction. The truth of the matter is, we have a generous God. Sometimes we focus only on his restrictions, thinking he holds back all the fun stuff because he's a wet blanket, a killjoy. Now, friends, that is a lie of Satan the devil. To quote him, did God not say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? The Bible says Satan roams about like a roaring lion, looking for one to devour, to kill and destroy is his nature and character. When God sent Jesus, who is the revelation of God to us, Jesus said in John 10 verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. For such, you see, is his DNA. Jesus continues, I, on the other hand, have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That is, in abundance. The Bible says God's commands are not burdensome, but are for our good, our protection. Also, for our preservation and enhancement, and so are to be celebrated. It is his expressed will, friends, that we enjoy and have life with a capital L. Everybody else should be looking to us Christians as to how to enjoy life, all aspects of life, to its fullest and greatest extent. Not only because we have been set free to do so, but more so because we are on first name terms with the one who is Lord of life, with a capital L. And at the completion of creation, remember, God sat back on his throne for a well-deserved Sabbath rest. I mean, you can imagine. And surveyed all that he had created and said, "It is good. It is very good." Hallelujah. But let us not hallelujah too soon, because too often we're like the child who sulks because Dad won't let us go play in the snake-infested wilderness, even though we have a large, beautiful, safe, fun-filled garden to enjoy and explore. But that's children for you. Consider, if you will, all the blessings God gave this first couple. Not only did they have a variety of and lots of food, they had productive, satisfying work as well, which was to take care of the garden. They also had God's presence as he walked with them in the cool of the day. And they had all of this forever, as indicated by the tree of life. They had everything they needed and more, their very heart's desire. Now they, of all people, should have been most grateful. Yet they were not content, at least not until tempted by the father of lies and discontent. Instead of focusing on what they did have, they focused on the one thing they did not have and was not due them. If it had been, God the Father would have surely given it. The first thing Satan did was to get Eve to question God's goodness. He did this by exaggerating God's boundaries. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Now Eve won round one and corrected Satan's error immediately, and then added that God said they are to not eat from the one tree, or else they will surely die. He doesn't question her about the trees anymore because he knows it's true. But he picks up on this extra information that if they did, they would surely die. But notice how Eve was now focused on what she did not have instead of what she did have. And so Satan next questions God's motives. He said in verse 4 and 5, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He suggested that God lied to them out of jealousy, that they would become like him. Isn't this ironic? Because Adam and Eve were already created in the image, in the likeness of God. They carried the image of God's Spirit within them. The fall tells us much about God and about Satan, but it also tells us much about ourselves. Like Adam and Eve, we too are susceptible to temptation. Now, friends, temptation itself is not sinful. Like the saying goes, the sin's not in the bait, it's in the bite. But sometimes we set ourselves up unnecessarily, opening the door to our minds and our hearts by laying out stepping stones for the evil one to approach us. If you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Like Eve, we stare at the forbidden fruit. We think about how good it will taste. We look at it with lust. We justify how it will make us better, richer, stronger, wiser, or, well, you fill in the gap. We reach out and touch it. And finally, incrementally, we give in to it. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 describes temptation as, quote, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve moved through all three. Now, where was Kippy in all of this? To be fair, Eve sometimes gets a bad rap. But Adam is equally to blame, and I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us, for every temptation, God will provide a way out, an exit, if we but watch for it. Eve did not have to look very far. She had a way out standing right next to her. Satan had been talking to Eve in the plural, as in you all or you both. So it appears, and we're told, Adam was standing right there the whole time with her. But he was conspicuous not by his absence, but by his silence. A present but absent husband. Even though God had given him boundaries, the knowledge, even though he had walked with God in the cool of the day, acquiring wisdom, even though God had given him a helpmate to complete him and keep him on the straight and narrow, it must be said, Adam passively stood by, as helper was obligated to become leader, and leader a slop chip, leaving it to his rib to answer the door and face the music, the enemy, on her own, and single-handedly have to negotiate his advances as he made a move on her. And then Adam took the fruit from Eve without a word of objection. No backbone, the slop chip. And thus abdicated his leadership role, as unfortunately so many men, husbands, do today, as the first human being. Which led to a massive problem for the human race. God had warned sin is deadly, introducing suffering and death, something God never intended or planned for the human race. But with free will, the possibility was always there that they would choose to disobey, to rebel, and succumb to the temptation not just to be like a God, but a God unto themselves. A lie, since Satan knew that they were created for a loving relationship with God. In short, for worship. And worship they shall, be it unwittingly or unknowingly, they would worship. And it would be him, their tempter, now ruler, with them puppets on a string, doing his bidding. Satan questioned whether Adam and Eve would truly die. And you might think he was right, since when they did disobey, they weren't immediately struck by lightning on the spot, so to speak. But that very moment, they did begin to die. Sure enough, for sin always leads to death. Death of innocence and the ability to blush as they realized they were naked. Death of relationships as they covered themselves in shame, blamed each other and hid from God. Death of eternal life as he banned them, God did, from the garden and the tree of life. And yes, physical death too, as their bodies began to age. Tell me about it. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The human condition, friends, is 100% fatal. All the time, every time. And yet, early on in the beginning, so to speak, God promised a solution. In Genesis chapter 3, just beyond today's passage, in verse 15, God promises one to come, an offspring of Adam and Eve. The serpent will strike his foot. Oh yes, Satan will do all he can to hurt, to injure, if not destroy this one to come, his prime adversary. Yet this promised Savior, God said, would strike the serpent's head. A foot strike you can survive, but a head strike is fatal. Satan is going down. Hallelujah. And for good. And it's all predicted right there in the third chapter of the Bible. The name Adam means man. The first man, Adam, failed. He stood idly by, passively participating in the destruction of the human race. As we read earlier from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 15, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way, death came to all people because all sinned. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Friends, that is the good news of Good Friday. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. He came to finish, to complete what the first Adam, the first man, failed to do in that first garden. To with the implement, the tool of obedience, he was to take care of it, develop it, and grow it to the praise and glory of God, and so too himself to be cared for, provided for, and grow in his loving relationship with his God. But instead, Adam abdicated, more so rebelled, and rather than seek first the kingdom of God, sought by way of an illusion of grandeur to be his own God, a God unto himself by his own authority over the things of God, himself included, an attitude of heart and mind so prevalent today, captured by the telling phrase, "Don't tell me what to do." And that includes you, God, if there is a God. "I will let you know if and when I need your help, and on what terms." Like with this virus I haven't found a cure for yet myself. But once I have, thank you, you can move aside now. I'll take it from here. Until next time. Oh dear. Jesus said, "You're either for me all of the time, or against me all of the time." Friend, there is no middle ground. There are no half measures. The Bible says you're either hot or cold, in or out. Sin is irrational. It is nonsense. To worship God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Confession states is the purpose of man, makes perfect sense. And so it came to pass that the first Adam lost paradise, was put out of the Garden of Eden, an oasis, the prototype of all gardens, beautiful and perfect, and was relegated to wandering the wastelands, a garden in inverted commas of death and dying, its signatory that of thorn and thistle at best, and any newcomers to life now with a little L, not offering any new hope, since fallen flesh will always reproduce after its own kind. Fallen flesh, born into sin, in pain, with the only promise being that of dying. Says the writer of the Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But incomprehensibly, God never gave up on us, never stopped loving us. And says Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. God so loved us as to send down to us his one and only Son to be with us in our wasteland garden of meaninglessness, of our sinfulness, to become for us the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, the Son of Man, to pay the price of sin and die in our stead, to take all of our sin upon himself, and so make a way back to God. Says Ephesians 2:13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus. That's grace, friends, which is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Paul writes in verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Lord God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that will was for the blood of Christ to atone for the sin of all men, all people. Friends of God, I want you to sit back for a moment, right now, and close your eyes, and allow the word of God, your heavenly Father, I'm going to read to you now, to wash over your body for healing, your mind for renewal, and your spirit for rebirth. For this is Good Friday morning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 3:23-25. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2 verse 1. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 verse 11. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Lord, your will be done on earth amongst your people this morning, as it is decided in heaven, as we ask it in Jesus' name. And so, friends, Jesus reversed the curse and reinstituted the blessing. And in the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, we find that on that great day of the Lord, we get to return to the garden. Isn't that great? But not to Eden. But as already stated and worth stating again, better still, to that of the new heaven and the new earth, once more enabled to partake of the tree of life, of God's eternal life, now in constant fellowship with him forever. The God who made us, and the Son who saved us, and the Spirit who rebirths us. God's plan, already complete in Christ, the promise of which will then be completed in us. Christ in us, now, says the Bible, the hope of glory then assured. And between the fall in the Garden of Eden's Paradise Lost, and so the loss of access to the Tree of Life, and the new creation of the new heaven and the new earth, with access to the Tree of Life restored, stands the Good Friday cross of Jesus, which is the Tree of Life for all who trust in his redeeming work on that cross. Friends, I close with a two-sided question God asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned and ran from him and hid from him. Where are you? And in effect, what have you done? That's a good question. Of course, God knew where they were and what they had done. But he also knows where we are and what we have done. But he asks the question to get us to think about it. Where are you, and what are you doing with God's plan to pay for your sin? Are you hiding from God in shame? Are you blaming others, even God, for your failures? Or are you throwing yourself at the mercy of a loving God, as that woman did, who ensured your sins were paid for on the cross? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, thank you for providing a way to deal with my sin. I've rebelled against you and have believed the lies of Satan over the truths of your word. Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and I call upon the name of Jesus and his blood shed on the cross to cover all my sins and for you to so forgive me. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Saviour today, and so believe today is the day of my salvation. Please fill me with your Spirit now and rebirth mine to know you once more and to call upon you as Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness and the new life in Christ, Father. Please help me be a faithful disciple and witness of your Son Jesus, to your saving grace. Amen. Friends, if you have prayed that prayer today, hear the word of the Lord. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And so, friends, when this time of isolation and separation is over, gather with like-minded people to share your newfound faith, receive encouragement and teaching, and so grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, your Lord and Saviour, and become mature. The Lord bless you and keep you safe and healthy. Amen.